In Jesus' name, amen. Our text is the lesson which was just read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul had really very many fond memories of his work in Thessalonica, the congregation which was established there. That happened, as you may recall, on his second missionary journey, as he came to Thessalonica, this largest of the Macedonian cities and famous seaport. And on three successive Sabbaths, met there in the synagogue, as the account in Acts chapter 17 describes it for us, reasoning with them out of the scriptures, opening the scriptures to them, and attesting the fact that Christ must needs have suffered as he did, and rise again from the dead, and that this was the evidence for the fact that this Jesus was indeed the Messiah
for whom they were waiting. The net effect of it all was there were many that were gathered into the church there at Thessalonica, but there also was a very sizable opposition to the apostle and to Silas and Timothy, who were with him at that point, and they were compelled to leave. Finally, Thessalonica went on to Berea, to Achaia, to where Athens was, and Corinth. But not before it really had spread everywhere the reputation of these men. These have turned the world upside down, and now they've come here too. A happening, I suppose, which was not repeated any time after that until you got to the time of the Reformation, I suppose. But above all, with those that did believe, as a congregation and as individual Christians, Paul could refer to the fact that tenderly he and his colleagues had nurtured them, like a father nurtures his, or brings up his children, takes care of them. Above all, pointing them as spiritual father to Christ, that how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And now how they in their lives ought to bring forth full proof of their love for God and for his gospel. And hence his exhortation, walk worthy of God. First of all, I think we would note that, after all, this is the expectation of God for every believer, from every believer. To walk worthy of God really is the whole matter, or the whole task, or the whole law of Christian conduct or life, wrapped up in a nutshell. It's almost a truism with the Apostle Paul to say it. Here in the Thessalonian letter, we have the words, walk worthy of God. When he's writing to the Colossians, walk worthy of the Lord. When he writes to the Philippians, walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. With the Ephesians, walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. To the Romans, walk as becometh saints. In other words, really the point made by the apostle is, let your life really match up with what you profess, your faith in Christ. These Thessalonians were hardly perfect, but it was true that the apostle Paul could say of them, as he does in the first chapter of this first letter, that when the gospel came to them, it did not come in word only, but also in power. And in the Holy Spirit, it had effect among them. And they became followers. You became followers of us and of our Lord. Even though there was much persecution that they had to bear as the apostles left, it kept on coming, and much affliction connected with it. And in so doing, you have become examples for the rest of Macedonia and Achaia, for that matter, throughout the Aegean world.
Now then, that being God's expectation, secondly, the apostle, I think, is stressing the fact that there is a continuity which goes on in the believer's life, that he continues to walk worthy of God and seeks after it. Their Christian lives were, after all, to be proof of their love for God and their love for his gospel, his precious gospel. Righteousness and holiness of life befits those who are the sons of God. And such sons of God, believers, Christian believers, need to know and have in mind the perfect ideal which God himself has set down for holiness of life, if they are to live at all by that ideal. It is the Christian believer, after all, who confesses his sins on the one hand, day for day, and who has also found and confessed his Savior and his faith in his Savior, to whom these words can be addressed, and words like, "Be ye holy, even as I, the Lord your God, am holy. Walk in light, even as he is in the light." The believer is the man who earnestly seeks after righteousness. And we rightly ask, can it ever be any other than this? Can it ever be any other way for a Christian believer? Surely he is not the one who will persist in his sin. He is not the one who deliberately will lead a sinful life. Whatever the uncleanness, immorality, or fornication, or drunkenness, or whatever, and it doesn't exempt any one of us as well, he will not deliberately live in that manner of life, but he will endeavor to follow after holiness of life, that God might be glorified by what he is, and by what he does, and by what he says. Does not Christ, after all, ask, "If ye love me, will ye not keep my commandments?" And does not love to the Savior mean to love his gospel? And can that be true if we do not seek to keep his commandments? The gospel tells the price Christ paid for our unrighteousness and our sin. And it follows the question naturally, therefore, how could a believer still love sin and give in to it? Of course, it is true that his piety ought not become a pietism, where he trusts in his holiness and his righteousness as availing before God. And that, too, would be the last thing that he would think. But is he not the man who would endeavor to walk worthy of God, as the apostle exhorts here, who hath called you, called us into his kingdom and into his glory? Continue in it, is the apostle's exhortation. And third, I think we would also see in this text that what is true for the individual Christian, the individual believer, is undoubtedly uniquely true for the Christian pastor or the shepherd or the one aspiring for that high office. Here, too, the Apostle Paul sets a true ideal for us in the text as he fulfilled his ministry among them. It is not an idle boast, but he says it very honestly and he says it very sincerely. We spent much labor and travail among you. We're not exactly sure whether 3 weeks or three Sabbaths was the whole time of his sojourn there, at least in the synagogue it was, but whether there were more weeks after that, we don't know for sure. A strong congregation was established in Thessalonica. But he could point out to them, as we labored and traveled among you, we did not become chargeable to you in any way, beholden to you. Apparently he did this for deliberate reason, that the opposition might never charge that they were some kind of charlatans who were simply passing through town and wanted to fleece the flock somehow. That was never, however, Paul's main reason. To the Corinthians, he writes, the main reason is this, that we might by all means save some. We did not become chargeable to you in our vocation of life among you. But above all, again, if anything is true in a preacher's life, oft times at least, it is also true that his life will oftentimes preach or speak louder even than the words he leaves with his flock. And the Apostle Paul is setting before us a very high ideal, which was true in his life. They knew it, and he calls God to witness upon it. And these are very solemn words: how holily we conducted ourselves among you, how we shunned sin and separated ourselves unto God in a devotion to God, how righteously we behaved among you, how we obeyed God's norm of right, his judgment, approving and vindicating that which we have done here in your city, how blamelessly we conducted ourselves, so that none, especially none from the opposition, could justly blame or reproach them or reproach the gospel which they had left there. And as we say, Paul could even call God to witness that this indeed had been their endeavor or their effort in the midst of the Thessalonians, of this congregation. You know how we have really become your spiritual fathers. We have nurtured you, we have admonished you, we have exhorted you to this manner of life, to walk worthy of God. When Luther, early in life, wrote his treatise against the papacy in Rome in 1520, he listed three reasons why the papacy could never qualify to be the leader in the church. Number one, Matthew 16 didn't fit them at all. The church is not built upon Peter, but is built upon the faith of Peter. And then second and third, he said, moreover, Christ expects the shepherds to love and attend the sheep. And when you look at the history of the story of the papacy, neither one is true. They have treated the sheep in such a way they fleeced them. In fact, they have skinned them, is the way he puts it. And hardly could qualify, therefore, as those who have nurtured the sheep. In fact, he says one thing further, that as far as the papacy is concerned, they have dealt with the people in such a way that that which was given to the heir to have as his inheritance, they come back and they sell it to the heir for a price with all their gimmickry. But don't just look at his criticism of Rome. He then adds some very insightful words. I know no saying which troubles me more in my preaching than this, that I should love and tend, faithfully tend the sheep or the flock. I know no saying which troubles me more than that. I feel little love, and oftentimes I fail to tend the sheep or nurture the sheep as I should. Well, if Luther says it, I think we probably also will have to confess oftentimes, as Christian preachers or preachers to be, first of all, no greater trust could be laid upon any man than that which is laid upon the Christian pastor. And next, how earnestly he must seek and search his heart whether this be true, that as Christ asked of Peter, do you love me? Do you love my sheep? Will you tend my sheep no matter what? And in all humility, he will often have to confess, no, I have not. But then he will also resolve, with the resolve that he sees here in the Apostle Paul, to set his mind in and his whole life in support of that task assigned by God to him through the call of a Christian congregation, faithfully to love and faithfully to tend and nurture the sheep that are entrusted to him. Praying that it may be so at the end of his sojourn, when he lays the equipment down someday at the end of the road, not just quitting, but just at the end of the road, dying or whatever, that it may be true of him as it was true here of the Apostle Paul in verse 13 that follows, which is a beautiful statement. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. God grant it to each of us as we fulfill God's assignment to us in whatever the station of life might be, but particularly this station, which the Apostle Paul filled. Amen.